The purpose of words, said a cynical diplomat, is to conceal thought. Sort of characterizes an awful lot of our political structure nowadays, our different institutions of government, doesn't it? And ever since Adam fell, this is a problem, a lack of honest speech, a lack of straightforward speaking, a lack of truly civil discourse, which speaks the truth in love. We use words to misrepresent our intentions and achieve our own goals. How often have I heard coming out of the mouths even of Christians, "I swear to God," it slips out so easily. And some Christians, of course, don't believe in oaths or vows at all. And so there are Christians who will not take an oath of office if they become elected to some post, a vow of church membership. I'm not sure what they do with vows of marriage, or an oath to tell the truth in a court of law. And so the question is, are these biblical? And I think what James is getting at is, in the midst of all kinds of dishonest speech, particularly among Jews who had ways of twisting the law for their own ends, he wants us to be honest communicators. And oaths or vows need to be taken seriously, which the people in James' Jewish context were not taking these seriously. They were trying to evade their responsibilities. And so there is a distinction in our confession, which I think is simply based on what Scripture teaches about vows and oaths. And an oath is what we would take in a court of law. I swear before God that what I'm going to tell is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. There are a number of oaths, actually, in the Bible, which we'll see in a moment. Jesus, Paul, a number of oaths that are clearly biblical and acceptable and important. And then a vow, of course, is a promise before God. So one is saying, I'm telling the truth before God, calling him to witness, and then calling him to witness on a promise. I promise to love and to cherish, to be faithful to my spouse throughout my entire life. I promise to be a faithful member of this church in its worship and service. These are vows that we take, and they're very important. I would say that oaths and vows ought to be infrequent and sincere. And this is, I believe, what the whole Scripture teaches. And James is giving us this basic statement of, be a clear, honest communicator. And I believe that would include oaths and vows. And so we have to really here identify and avoid the problem of false swearing. And this is, of course, a very important problem. James says this. He says, but above all, my brothers, be honest communicators. And this would include refraining from false swearing, which the passage in Leviticus 19 that we read clearly calls us to. And so the third commandment really is what's at stake. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, and then we just saw that in the 12th verse of our reading from Leviticus chapter 19. And so look what the Bible says about false swearing. Remember, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount was really saying in a more elaborated way what James is saying in that one verse in chapter 5. So listen to what he says in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. What is he getting at here? He's getting at exactly what James says, isn't it? He's using even the same language. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. But he's speaking against the Jews who fenced the law and in place of the name of God would put heaven and earth. So you see, it's kind of like crossing your fingers in the Jewish world of Jesus' day. And he's saying, that is forbidden because you may use heaven or earth, but remember that both heaven and earth are his. Heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. And so you cannot evade dealing with God, honestly dealing with God. And this is what Jesus and James are both getting at. and they simply sought to avoid their responsibility with oaths and vows. They used frivolous evasions. So the problem is not the oath per se, the problem of the third commandment, or foul language, but it's the everyday evasive use of the tongue. And that's what Jesus is getting at. That's what James is getting at. And we want to make sure that we think about the ways that we use our tongues and the ways that we think about oaths and vows, which, while they should be rare, they should be real in our lives as well as believers. And so we can think of testimonies that I've heard before Congress and before the FBI. And when people answer, "I don't recall," you know that they are using lawyerly evasions. We have the same thing in our culture. But while we might look and condemn that in others, we need to make sure that we are telling the truth in our daily speech and that we are taking oaths and vows that we have taken or will take very seriously. And so we need to understand and practice lawful swearing. Jesus and James are not forbidding lawful oaths and swearing. Otherwise, it would contradict other scriptures that are quite clear. So lawful swearing is actually a biblical requirement. Deuteronomy 6, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name." So we should promise before God, not covering up the name with earth or hair. That was an odd one. But by using his name and being serious about taking that oath before him. This is what God calls us to there in Deuteronomy. And also, calling a witness to take an oath or a vow is to call God to witness that I'm telling the truth. And this is necessary in a fallen world in a number of different contexts. In Jeremiah, we are told, "If you swear as the Lord lives, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory." And you see this in the renewal of the covenants. There are always oaths and vows that are taken. Now, Jesus swore, if you look at Matthew 26, he swore before the high priest who said, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus does not hesitate to say, "You have said." That's exactly true, is what he's saying. And so the high priest was saying, "Take an oath. I want you to, before God, tell us the truth. God is witnessing." And Jesus didn't object to his adjuring him by the living God. Paul swore a number of times an oath in his letters, which are the infallible word of God. "I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth." 2 Corinthians 1:23. 1 Thessalonians 2:5. "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness." And so he's calling God to witness the integrity of his ministry, of his and the apostles and helpers that he went with there to the Thessalonians. And then in Revelation 10, we have an angel taking an oath. "The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay." And so the angel there is taking an oath before God in terms of what he is prophesying is going to happen. And then God himself, of course, swears in Hebrews 6:17, "When God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed with an oath in which it is impossible for God to lie." So there you have the unusual reality of God, who is the witness of truth. He is the witness of oaths, giving an oath himself. It's a kind of double witness to the fact that when God promises to save his people by his grace through faith, that he fulfills his word. And that is really a model for our own taking of oaths and vows when they are legitimate. These are the important commitments and relationships in life. In fact, it's interesting that the New King James and the King James talk about, and here it's omitted for some reason, and I'd have to look at the Greek of this to see why in the ESV, but it actually says that we take oaths. An oath is there, and especially this one that we just quoted, that God takes, an end of all strife. So you see, it's a way that in the court of law, if people tell the truth, then it sorts out what needs to be done in terms of rewards and punishments, particularly punishments in a criminal court. And so it brings an end to strife. It solves problems when we tell the truth. And, of course, we know that if you don't tell the truth, there's something else called perjury. And you can actually get into more trouble lying in a court of law, even about something that's relatively unimportant. That is very important, because when you lie in a court of law, you undermine all possibility of justice. And it's something that we should keep in mind and also watch carefully around us. And if we are going to a court of law, we should not fail to take that oath, to promise before God to tell the truth. The Confession of Faith interestingly puts it this way. And by the way, in chapter 22, that's of oaths and vows. So our confession clearly recommends to us, it clearly teaches us that in the Scripture there are lawful oaths and vows. We simply need to understand what they are, and we need to be plain speakers in every other use of language, which is the fundamental point of Jesus in the passage we read from the Sermon on the Mount and of James here in verse 12. And so it says, in matters of weight and moment. And so a court of law, the fundamental justice system of a nation, it's one of the beauties also, the fact that through the Justinian Code back in the ancient world, the Justinian Code was actually a melding of Roman law and of Mosaic law, of law from the law of Moses. And it was a melding of those two. And, of course, it brought the whole system of justice, of truth-telling, perjury, all those things, two witnesses, all those fundamental principles are there in the Old Testament. And Western culture has greatly benefited from that. And so not only in a court of law, but marriage covenants. It's one of the things when people have marriage problems, that's one of the first things I do. It is the first thing I do after listening to what their problems are, is do you remember the promises you made? And I will not do a wedding that doesn't have the traditional vows. It doesn't have to be the exact wording in the King James, but it has to be the meaning of those vows. It's a lifetime promise. And that lifetime promise in sickness and in health and poverty and wealth, whatever, all of those things are very, very important. And I won't do a wedding. And I've actually not done one wedding back in New York because someone refused to take those vows. They wanted to make up their own. They wanted designer vows. And I don't believe that designer vows are a very good idea whatsoever. And so tonight, even as those of us who are married, we think about our vows. We need to take those seriously for a lifetime, no matter what happens to the other partner, that we are to be faithful because we've made a promise before God and before many witnesses, as the traditional wedding service says. And then our church covenant. It's interesting, the marriage covenant lasts for all of a lifetime, but the church covenant lasts for eternity. Imagine the seriousness of those vows. And when someone strays from the way of righteousness, we lovingly and gently, in a shepherding way, will go to that person if they give us the opportunity, which they so often don't, and call them back to account that they've made these promises, that this is what they believe before the triune God and his holy angels. And these promises are fundamentally important. There are no more important promises than these promises that we make. It's a lifetime commitment that lasts into eternity. So these are wonderful and important lawful oaths and vows that we are to take. And so the rest of it is, it doesn't let us off, well, as long as we're honest in those, we're fine. No, that means those fundamental vows taken before God ought to frame for us a context in which everything we say, we understand to be said or not said before God. I often like to say there are those who think that by just blurting out whatever's on your mind is a good thing. And I've always found that civilization is truly only possible inasmuch as we say what is important and helpful to say, helpful to others, And we refrain from saying what would not be helpful to others. If it weren't for refraining from saying certain things, civilization would simply be impossible. And so thoughtful, careful speech, it's one of the reasons why I love reading Proverbs, and I've gone back to the habit of trying to read it for each date according to the 31 chapters in Proverbs. That's a very useful thing. And there are themes that are woven throughout the fabric of Proverbs, and one of them has to do, a large one that makes up a large portion of that fabric, is about speech, about honest speech, about helpful speech, about speech that bears beautiful fruit in the lives of God's people and those around us. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes or no, but it has been yes in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul says. So it's interesting. He uses that language. Now, James is saying, and Jesus is saying, yes or no, that's what you should be, plain. Don't cover up your responsibilities. Be an honest communicator. But now Paul is saying, using that, and he's twisting it under the inspiration of the Spirit to simply say that God is faithful to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to doubt his promises in Christ. It's not yes or no. It's like the Arminian who believes that you can be saved, but you can lose your salvation. No, it's not like he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. If he died for your sins according to the oath and promise of God, then your sins are forgiven. Period. He never ceases to love us. It's an everlasting yes in Jesus Christ. And so we should remember that as we struggle to be honest in our speech. And of course, notice here that there's a warning finally that goes with this, to beware of the penalty for false swearing. Do not fall under condemnation. Beware of falling. It's the word for trap, being trapped for your false swearing. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, commandment 3, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so he will chasten us. But we see that the ultimate end of liars who do not repent and believe the gospel is the lake of fire, a very sobering reality. And so, brothers and sisters, in light of this verse, cultivate honest speech habits by imitating God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what Paul says there in that passage that I quoted just a couple of words from in 2 Corinthians 1. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no. But in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Remember then, as we struggle, we all have to confess that we're not always honest in our speaking, even with ourselves. And so what do we do about this? We know that his other promise is that he is faithful and just to forgive us if we confess our sins. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it is, as we were reminded by one of the hymns that we were singing this evening, that it's really all of grace. It was the Horatius Bonar hymn. That it's all of grace, that the Christian life and our obedience is fueled by grace. It's not fueled by looking at the law and saying, ah, now I've got to do this, I've got to do more. No, it's fueled by knowing of God's great forgiveness, which brings us into the presence of his very character. And it is his great love then towards us that motivates us to be imitators of him. And in this way, in terms of our use of oaths and vows, and in terms of our daily honesty in communication.